Go ahead and go to prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your word and its sufficiency in our lives. And even as we approach the topic of seasons of life, Father, that you might cause us to recognize when those things happen and to see ourselves properly in the context of it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Picking up today in chapter 3, verse 1, understand that Ecclesiastes is listed as wisdom literature. So if we look at the pieces of the Old Testament, we see the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the writings encompass a lots of different types of books in there, but part of that is wisdom literature. And so Proverbs and Ecclesiastes come to mind as wisdom literature, and Proverbs oftentimes are misconstrued. People tend to look on the Proverbs as promises about how life works, and that's not actually the point of Proverbs. Proverbs are general principles on the way life works most of the time, except when it doesn't. You know, most of the time a fool comes to folly, except when he doesn't. Or most of the time the person who is wise and aims to be successful will be, except when he isn't. And so there's these general principles. Ecclesiastes is more about a perspective. And perhaps no other chapter inside the book does more to develop a God-oriented perspective than chapter 3. And so I'd really like your attention paid to it today, even as we pick up here in verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from under that which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, and he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even unto the end. So you'll notice there that paragraph runs all the way to verse 11. Sometimes there's a division at verse 10 in the text, and that's actually a mistake. Understand that verse 11 tells you the inclusio, that he has made everything appropriate in its time. Notice verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. Those two phrases set the boundaries for the inclusio, and what's there is included between there. And it ultimately talks about this dynamic. Your life is filled up with seasons. It just is. There are times in your life where everything just has its place, and there are parts of life that we really embrace and we really enjoy and we really want to last forever, and there are parts of life that are a natural outworking of life and the circumstances of life, and we want to avoid those seasons. But understand that actually the passage really lays out what ultimately is the truth in all of that. I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, and God is in charge. Now, this passage today deals with perspective, and it absolutely ties together with what we had talked about recently in the context of sovereignty of God, that God is in charge of it all. So, in a sense, there's a replay today, but also a good reminder that God's the one who gives us what we have to do in life, and that is a perspective that we absolutely need to build. Also understand that this is wisdom literature. So what is the perspective of the wise? What's the perspective of the wise? As you grow up and you grow in your faith, as you grow up and you realize maturity, as you grow up and you realize that life comes with really good things and really bad things, and as much as you'd hate to avoid, you'd love to avoid the bad things of life, you can't. So what's the perspective that a believer ought to develop? What's the perspective that you should have? Well, there are three aspects of this that Scripture talks about all over the place, but I call it the three C's of wisdom. The three C's, the letter C. The three C's of wisdom. And the first of those is a sense of calm. If you really want to grow up and you want to be wise and you want to become the person that you really want to be, the first thing you need to develop is that wisdom perspective of understanding that calm should be a part of your life. That when you go into a season of gathering and a season of scattering, that both of those things are both from God. And a lot of us, we really hate that. We fight against that. And you see it all the time. It leaks out of people. That when they come into a season that's good in life, when God, it seems, is blessing them in every way, they talk about the blessing of God, how God's great, how God's blessed. And then when they come into a poor time of life, they go, man, God's abandoned me. No, that's not wisdom. It's also not a proper perspective. It's actually more in line with childishness. More in line with childishness. You know, when children are young and you watch them react to life, when you watch them react to toys or the good things in their lives, and then when you watch them react to trouble or to difficulty with their siblings, it's amazing those two perspectives. There is not an understanding that both of those things are both from the Lord and both of those things have a role in their lives. That they look on the time of blessing and they go, oh, this is wonderful, and it's consoling to them, it comforts them, it brings them just great joy, and then the opposite turns around, and when things go poorly or they get in trouble, their reaction is over-the-top misery. And those two things stand in such stark contrast, and as they grow up, you hope to see, you are encouraged to see, and it certainly makes your life as a parent easier when the extremes of those reactions become less and they develop a sense of calm, a sense of even keeledness. There is nothing more respectable and nothing which denotes wisdom more than a sense of calm brought to every season of life, of just recognizing, oh, okay, this is what God has for me now. And that's not to say that we quench all joy, that we don't get excited about things. That tends to be my specialty. My wife tells me I'm the worst gift receiver in the world. She'll give me something that she's aimed for and thought of and loved the idea of giving it to me, and I don't know how to receive it worth beans. And I say, oh, that's nice. My kids have often talked about their greatest successes in life have been greeted by those beloved words. They just aim to hear me say, oh, well, that's really nice. Good. There. Kiddo. And they talk about that. And I know I'm poor at this, but hopefully you're better at this. But there is that sense in which we should develop a sense of calm or even keeledness in life. Understanding a time to give birth and a time to die. Well, one is great joy and one comes with grief, but there should be a sense of calm in both of those, recognizing that every task that's been given in life is from God and has a purpose. There should be a sense of calm in the person who is wise. That should be your aim. If you want to develop a perspective that is Christian, that is absolutely righteous, but also truly wise, develop a sense of calm in your life, understanding every season I have is just the next thing that God's given me to do. And that's true. It's absolutely true. Talk to anybody in your life and understand that their lives constantly change. Now, I've told you this before, but I'll say it again. We are wired to think wherever we are in life, that's my new reality, and it's going to be this way forever, which is one of the reasons that children are so prone to such violent swings, that in the moments of great joy, they think, okay, I've got life licked, and life for me is going to be great. That's not true. And then people at the same time, when they come into times of life where life is miserable, they say, well, this is my new reality. Life is just going to be all garbage from here on out. We are just prone to get frozen in our thinking, and that's not it. This passage teaches us, but Scripture overwhelmingly talks about that. Your life is going to be filled up with seasons. Times where you are to speak and times where you're to be silent. Times where you're to build and times where you're going to tear down. Times where you're going to win and times where you're going to lose. And all of that's from God and all of it has a purpose. So just be calm. Most of you are aware that that was the motto of the British nation for a long time. And it came out of the World War II era, that keep calm and carry on. That as a nation, if they were going to truly be wise, if they were going to truly deal with cycles of difficulty as well as cycles of blessing in their lives, they needed to maintain calm. And so a person who's wise is characterized by a sense of calm. Your seasons in life will come with profit and loss. They will come with wins and losses. They will come with blessing and trial. Recognize that's just the next season you're in. Don't embrace every good thing as if it's new, your new reality, and don't embrace every bad thing as if that's also the truth. Your life is going to change constantly. The second is, if you really want to look at Scripture in its wisdom literature, in the perspective that it's trying to gain for the believer, understand, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, and he's made everything appropriate or beautiful or, in a sense, shaped to its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, understand something. That passage, verse 11, has been one of these conundrums for Christian commentators forever. They look at, what does that mean? He's placed eternity in their hearts. Well, I think what he's doing is this. I think chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 forms the basis for the passage, and then the rest of the passage, in essence, comments on what he's talked about in the first few verses. That's my perspective on it, and I think it holds up under scrutiny. And so he says this. He says two things at the same time. Your life is going to constantly change, and there's going to be constant seasons, and you need to develop a perspective that embraces both of those things. But also understand, just as he's talked about in the first two chapters, no part of life and no season of life is in and of itself the sum total of your life or the place where you can gain permanent value and meaning. Just not true. You can't gain any sense of real identity from a job you do. If you do, you're in a temporary holding pattern until your life changes. You can't gain any sense of purpose and identity from any job or from any purpose or person. So you may have a cause in your life that you care about, or you may have a person in your life that you want to build your life around. Neither of those two places are appropriate for that. You can't build your whole life in the things of this life. First of all, it changes all the time. Second of all, nothing's permanent. It's all grasping after wind. It's all chasing things which are just temporary. So what do you do? Well, the answer is you gain what value you can from the tasks that God gives you in life, recognizing the limitations of those things. So go back to verse 11. He's made everything appropriate or beautiful or shaped to the time of your life. And yet, at the same time, he's placed eternity in their heart so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even unto the end. Recognize this, that your perspective is limited. You will never gain that thing that we're all craving. He says he puts eternity in their heart. Folks, there is a part of you all the time that wants to gain the big picture, that wants to gain a sense of what this is all about, as if from these particular things, such things are obtainable, and they aren't. Now, this may be a bit highbrow, but we talk about this. Plato and Aristotle are considered these two bookends of Greek philosophy. Plato was looking after the universals, right? He was looking for these big picture things that you could hook the big parts of life to. And Aristotle was the guy looking at the particulars and saying, hey, where do you build your life from? What do you build your life on? What's the foundation of existence? What's the big picture of perspective? And one was trying to look at these big overarching themes of ethical behavior, of God picture in creation, all of these things. And then the other was looking at the particular tasks of life and saying, where do we gain a sense of ourselves? And the answer is really neither of those things. Ecclesiastes says, in this world, there's not one thing in it from which you can gain a sense of self, purpose, identity, and this big picture. It just doesn't work that way. And human beings are constantly trying to noodle through creation to figure out, who am I? What am I about? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? And Ecclesiastes, Solomon comes along and says, guess what? This life cannot deliver that for you. Now, I hate to go back to Immanuel Kant so often, but I will. Immanuel Kant said this. He said, you know, we can know particular things in this universe. We can see particular things in this universe, but we can't gain a sense of the whole from it. The only way, the only possible way that man could get that was if God injected information about himself into the system. And Immanuel Kant drew the conclusion that God really hadn't. We have, however. We have. And that's where Scripture really lays out something. Romans 1 talks about it. There is just enough information about God injected into creation that God can hold man guilty. But there's not enough information injected in creation that man can come to know God and come to know himself in light of God and come to know his place in the universe. There just isn't enough natural information out there in creation to do it. You'd need God to deliver that. And that's exactly what we hold in the Scriptures. That's exactly what we hold in the Scriptures. And you know, people go to the tasks of this life because they are pervasive. You know, they take over big chunks of our time and big chunks of our thinking. You know, what do I do about my retirement? What do I do about my child? What do I do about my marriage? Those things take up big parts of real estate in our thinking. And we think just sort of in the natural extension, or maybe just by fact that we spend so much time upon them, that we think we can squeeze from those things a sense of meaning and who I am and this big picture. And Ecclesiastes says, you can't. You can't. There is a craving inside the human heart to understand the big picture. We are not just animals. We seem to have this sense that this is all going somewhere, that there's something very important going on, that there's some reality underneath all of this that has real meaning. And if we can just think about it, we'll get there. And Ecclesiastes says, no, you can't. All the tasks which God has done and which he is giving man to do in this life, those things are important, and you can gain what enjoyment you can from them and what usefulness from them, even in those seasons of difficulty. But don't ever think that real meaning is to be found in simply those things without another context. And the context is God, and the context is the information that God gives us about those things. And here's the deal, he says. From the beginning to the end, we want to know and encompass and understand the big picture, and we can't. So what do we do? What's the perspective I need to develop? Well, I need to develop a sense of calm. Whatever season I'm in will be followed by another season. Whatever season I'm in has a purpose for my life right now, but it's temporary, it's proximate. But the second thing is I need to learn contentment. And remember, we're working on three C's today. I need to learn contentment with whatever God's giving me, understanding that there's not some big scheme or purpose that I can derive simply from life circumstances, from whatever season I'm in. It's not like I'm going to come around the corner and I'm going to discover my purpose in life and I'm going to catch fire and that's going to overwhelm my life for the rest of my life. That is not the way life works. You're going to have various jobs. You're going to have various careers. You're going to have children. Your children are going to grow up and they're going to leave the home. And season after season, your life is going to change, and it's going to change all the time. Kim and I have discovered that in the last few years, is that as our kids are sort of out of the house most of the time, we have these part-time empty nest status, is that the shape of life has changed a great deal. You know, even mealtime. You know, it used to be I work nights and I work days. And so I would come home and I'd eat and then I'd head out of the house, right? But we'd gather around the table and we'd eat. And there was a sense in which that's when family was built, except when I had to work, right? And so there's this thing that we would do around mealtime. Not that way anymore. It's two bowls of cereal. What do you want tonight? What's in the refrigerator? I have half a hot dog and some noodles. Okay, that sounds fine. Mealtime has lost all sense of purpose. Well, that's the season we're in. And some people told us, well, you're going to enjoy that season. Well, yeah, it turns out it really does. Bowl of cereal's nice. It really is. And it's just fine. No thought given to it. If we go out to eat, we'll bring home some leftovers. We go, hey, that's Sunday lunch. One week, Kim was a genius, and she said, Chick-fil-A isn't open on Sunday. Let's buy it on Saturday, and we'll warm it up for Sunday lunch. Brilliant. You wouldn't do that with your kids. You want a sense of community, a sense of gathering around. Well, that's the season we're in. And so if you will develop a contentment with what God's handing you in life, a contentment with the season that you're in, a contentment understanding perspective. The seasons where you're building a family and those seasons where you're separated a bit, that's all a part of God's thing. It doesn't mean we've lost all purpose as parents. It doesn't mean that our lives are adrift now. It just means life has changed. But we were never trying to squeeze meaning from the role of parenting in that universal sense. We just understood it was just a season of our lives. Develop that perspective. Develop a contentment with that understanding. And so you develop a sense of calm and you develop a sense of contentment. But then also with that, we see this. I know there's nothing better for them to rejoice than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. So let me back up to verse 11 and read all of that. He has made everything appropriate or beautiful or shaped to the time in which it's given. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning of the end. That's not where you squeeze the big picture. I know, at the end of the day, that there's nothing better for them, men, to do than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it's a gift of God. I know that everything that God does will remain forever, and there's nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has been has already been, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what is passed by. Notice what he's saying there. He's actually soliciting from us a commitment. There's your third C. A commitment. Christian, understand, not only do you need to look at life's seasons, develop a perspective that brings a sense of calm to everything that's going on in your life. when your kids are doing well and when they're doing poorly, when you're doing well financially and when you're doing poorly, when you are looking for big changes or when life is going to stay the same for a while. Bring a sense of calm to that. There's no need to panic. And second of all is bring a sense of contentment. Whatever God's handing me, whatever life is handing me, whatever the shape and season of my life is, I'm going to learn to be content with that, not try to squeeze from it something that it cannot deliver. But then also I'm going to develop a commitment to recognizing life for what it can give and not trying to squeeze from it what it can't, and committing to acting rightly wherever I am in life, to fear God and to live humbly up under God, recognizing that He has a purpose and a plan, and He's going to do that purpose and that plan. And ultimately, you know what? Your life is going to be shaped very much like the lives of those who have preceded you and those who will follow you. Life is a big circular game. And I hate to use that word, but in a sense it is. Life is a game. It was one of the things that I enjoyed about my kids. My kids were very different students. Our oldest approached school like it was this task to be worked. And so for her, it was labor. The second understood that it was a game. And so when she approached school, she approached it as a game, that you had to jump through these hoops and perform these tasks, and that would get you the right reward, and so you could shape your outcomes. And there was much more joy for her in school because simply she understood it was a game. Well, life's kind of that way. It's a series of tasks, and some of those tasks are enjoyable, and some of them are loathsome. But regardless, if you approach it with the right perspective, if you approach it with a sense of calm, if you approach it with a sense of contentment, and then a commitment to just doing your best in it and doing what's right in it, recognizing that there's a shape to life that is natural and God-given, and there's a role for you in it. And folks, if it's about outcomes, and this is one of those things we talked about in sovereignty, if you're focused on getting a certain outcome, you will constantly be frustrated, or alternatively be frustrated. When things go well, you'll be pleased, and when things go poorly, you'll be displeased, and you will live in this constant cycle of contentment and discontentment based on what's going on in your life. And that's not the shape of a Christian's life. The shape of a Christian's life is whatever God's handing me, therewith to be content. In fact, Paul calls that the secret to living a Christian life. That whatever God's handing me, whether it's blessing or trial, to learn to be content in it. And then that frees me to just live committed to doing the right thing in the middle of it. Folks, if it's focused on outcomes, you'll try the right thing first. And if the right thing doesn't work, if it doesn't get you what you want, you'll start doing bad things. And I have known Christians for decades now, and they are not dissimilar from non-Christians in this. Non-Christians have a sense of the ethical. They have a sense of righteousness. In fact, their conscience alternatively convicts and condemns them based in their righteousness and their orientation to it. And so they will do a right thing first, but if it doesn't work, they'll start doing ugly, bad things to try and get what they want. Christians do the same thing. They shouldn't, but they do. Folks, if you are focused on an outcome, a thing that you want, you'll try the righteous way first, and if it doesn't work, you'll start doing bad things. You'll start shaving on righteousness. You'll start skimping on goodness. You'll start doing outright evil to get where you want to go, and that is absolutely not God's will. This passage ultimately predicates a view of a sovereign God who's in charge of every part of your life. A God who has determined certain things in life and being totally in control by Himself. And guess what? God has shaped the natural course of life so that it will go in a certain pattern. Your life will be very similar to the lives led by others and led by those who will follow you. Furthermore, I have seen that under the sun, in the place of justice, there's wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Guess what? It seems alternatively like righteousness and wickedness reign in life, and it doesn't seem to be connected necessarily to circumstances. Yeah, that's true. And you know why? Because God's sovereign. And I said to myself, now God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man for a time and every manner and for every deed there is. And I said to myself, concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. Now, in the previous passage, he seemed to say, you know, we aren't animals. And we have this sense of the eternity in our hearts. We have a sense of this big picture. Chimpanzees don't. Here, he alternatively says, you know, sometimes it's like we're animals. And guess what? You know what? That's true. That is true. Human beings, when placed in the right circumstances, react very much like animals. We shouldn't, but we do. Especially when we see righteousness and unrighteousness, when we see life as random, when it seems like it doesn't pay to do well, and it seems as if crime does, human beings will react that way. Because the truth is, for the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there's no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place, all come from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, we had gotten away from this really negative ecclesiastical talk. Well, he's back in it a little bit, but hang on. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward and the breath of the beast descends downward towards the earth? And I think that's actually a funny thing. We'll talk about it on Wednesday night. I have seen that nothing is better than man should be happy in his activities, for this is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? He's right back to the beginning of the chapter. And what you see is this, Christian, in this last section. Life is short, and it is seeming at times purposeless. And so what is the point? And this is that refrain in Ecclesiastes. The point is this. What tasks God has given you in life, squeeze from them what value and what enjoyment you can. And also recognize that which is pleasant in life is just as valuable as that which is negative in life, and vice versa. Recognize that the hard parts of your life come with value. They aren't enjoyable, but of course they're valuable. Squeeze from those things what purpose and enjoyment you can, but also recognize life in and of itself cannot give you a sense of purpose or identity that's meaningful and satisfying to the soul. That can only be found in God. It cannot be gleaned from nature, and it cannot be squeezed from this existence. Without God, and without a connection to Him, without a meaningful relationship with Him, folks, life gets very empty very quickly. It gets, to pardon the term again, dry as dust. But also understand, life is short and random and difficult. And if you don't have a connection with God, that part of life is going to be overwhelming and absolutely destructive to the soul. So what do you do? How do we live as Christians in this world recognizing these things? Well, it goes back to what I've said before. And what I'm going to keep reminding you of over and over again. Work on your walk with God. We're prone to go on a jag. We're prone to get a new toy, a new hobby, a new season of life. And we're going to be all about that thing. You discover fishing, you become all about fishing. You discover woodworking, you become all about woodworking. You discover that there's some inkling of joy to be gained in parenting, you're going to become all about parenting. If you're all about music, man, you're all about music. Folks, we go from jag to jag to jag looking for something that will give some sort of permanent meaning to life, and you can't find it there. He reframes that in chapter 3, that these, in essence, are just seasons. Recognize a season for what it is. Gain what good you can from it. Gain what joy you can derive in it. But don't let that overshadow what is absolutely integral, what is absolutely imperative, what is absolutely required for true peace, happiness, and fulfillment in life. And folks, you need to work on your walk with God. Don't let anything substitute. Don't let anything ever take its place. Don't let it be eclipsed by circumstance or any season. And don't squeeze from seasons a form of idolatry that replaces God with some other thing. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. And we thank you that we do not chase shadows. Things that are in themselves good. Things that are in themselves have a temporary nature. But ultimately, we are linked to that which is eternal. That which is you. And you alone, are God here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.